Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And as we continue our study in the prayer life of Christ, we consider the words of verse 46. Prayer of the Lord Jesus as he hung upon the cross of Calvary. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. I want this morning, and indeed this evening, because we'll not get the message completed this morning, there is so much in these words for us to consider, but I want to consider the prayer of the dying Savior. And throughout this series of studies in the prayer life of Christ, we have seen the prominent place that the Lord Jesus himself placed prayer in his earthly ministry. At his baptism, he prayed. Before his decision making, namely, appointing his disciples, he prayed. He prayed in the desert. There were those times when he spent all night in prayer, and there were those times when he prayed alone. He prayed in the upper room. He prayed for Peter and the other disciples as Satan sought to have them that he might sift them as wheat. But now he's on the cross. This cross, a picture of agony and blood, would the Lord Jesus be heard praying there? Yes, his body racked with pain, but still he prayed. Though the blood that flowed and the wounds that gaped, the Lord Jesus still prayed. And in his thirst, he prayed. And in his torments, he prayed. And in his solitude and loneliness, still he prayed. And of the 7 utterances that came from the lips of the Savior while he hung there upon the cross, 3 out of the 7 were words of prayer. This is quite remarkable. Again, when we consider what Christ was going through on the cross. 3 out of the 7 utterances recorded in the Gospels were utterances that he offered to his heavenly Father. 3 times he prayed. He began his sufferings with prayer. And the central saying from the cross was a word of prayer. Now here we have the final saying of the Lord on Calvary. And again, it's a word of prayer. The first prayer was a prayer for forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second prayer in Calvary, being the central one, as we considered last week, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the prayer of the forsaken. First was the prayer for forgiveness. The second was the prayer of the forsaken. And now to the third prayer we come, offered from the cross. And we see it is a prayer of farewell. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Another amazing prayer to come from the lips of the man of prayer, the Savior of prayer, the Lord of prayer. We want to consider this very short prayer that is so full of meaning. We want to consider it this morning, the prayer of the dying Savior. As we look at these words, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. We have here the communion of Christ. He's in communion with his heavenly Father. We know that prayer, of course, always brings us into communion with the Lord of heaven. But this is especially so for the Savior under such circumstances. He began his prayer with Father. And here we are reminded of his relationship regarding his communion. His relationship with the God of heaven. How often was this word Father upon the lips of the Savior throughout his earthly ministry? His first recorded utterance contained his Father's name. First words that are recorded in the Gospel was when the Lord Jesus was 12 years of age, according to the flesh. And he said to his mother Mary, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And so there you see that the Father had a prominent place in the Lord's practices, in the work that he was sent to do. The Father, the Lord had his eye ever upon the Father. And now his last words, first words, last words, before he gave up the ghost, are once again directed to the Father, referred to the Father. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Indeed, before he ascended on high, after he had given up the ghost, was buried, and rose again the third day, and spent 40 days with the disciples before he left them, his final words with those disciples, he exhorted them to wait for the promise of the Father. Once again, he has the Father's name upon his lips. And so from first to last, the Lord Jesus lived for the Father. The Lord Jesus looked to his Father. The Lord Jesus loved his Father. The Lord Jesus labored for his Father. In everything that he did, he did it for his Father, for he has said, "I do always those things that please him." That speaks to us of this fellowship, this communion, which the Lord Jesus experienced even as he labored for his Father. He was always in touch with his Father. Always looking to his Father and all the work that he did and accomplished while upon earth. And believer, what a wonderful example the Savior has given us as to how we ought to live for God and labor for the Lord. Let the Lord be first and last, and everything in between in our lives as we serve him. For that's the way the Son of God lived. That's the way he lived. I must be about my Father's business. And as he went about his Father's business, he was continuously in fellowship with him. We notice that the Father had a very important part to play in the Lord's preaching, not only in his practices, but in his preaching. And what was probably his first formal discourse that is known as the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus spoke about his Father in the Sermon on the Mount 17 times. 17 times, while in his final discourse to his disciples, it is called the Paschal Discourse. And it is found in John 14 through to John 16. The word Father, listen to this, the word Father is found no less than 45 times. And so we can see where the Savior's focus was in his preaching. We can see that the Lord Jesus was continually in communion, in fellowship with his Father, even in his preaching. Let us follow again the Master's example. Let us follow in his footsteps and always have a word to say for the Lord, as the Lord Jesus always had a word to say for his Father. May we always have a word to say for our Savior. And I believe that we are in fellowship and communion with him, we always will have a word in season. A word to say for our Lord and Savior. We see it here in the Lord's earthly sojourn. For the Savior's Father is our Father. His Father is our Father. That is our relationship with God, as was Christ's relationship with God. He's our Father. And as we said in our opening prayer, we didn't become or be made the sons of God the day we were born. We're not all the sons of God. We're not all the children of God. Not everybody can look to the God of heaven and say, he is my Father. Only those who have been saved and received and has received Christ the Savior and brought into the family of God, receiving the spirit of adoption whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. Hear some people talk today, you would think everybody were members of the family of God. Not so. Only those who were saved have been washed in the blood, have received power to become the sons, to become the sons of God, even to as many as believe on his name. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus, you're not a son or a child of God. But think of it then, that we who are the sons of God, that we can look to our Father in heaven and know that Christ's Father is our Father also. So the Father had a prominent place in the Lord's practices and in the Lord's preaching, and as we see here in the Lord's praying. In his great high priestly prayer, we have in John 17, he speaks to and of his Father no less than 6 times, including that unique name belongs to nobody else but the God of heaven, Holy Father, belongs to the Lord God alone, that title. And the Lord Jesus addressed his Father as Holy Father. And now the last time he speaks before he lays down his life, he says again, Father. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. The Son's relationship with the Father meant that the Father had such a prominent place in his earthly ministry. And here on Calvary, in his last words before he gives up the ghost, he's in communion, he's in fellowship, he's in touch with his Father. That's how Christ lived. And we can say that's how Christ died. Always in communion with his Father. Oh, how we need to follow the Lord's example. Endeavor to be like Christ. To live every day in communion with the Lord and in touch with heaven. I want you to notice not only the relationship, but the restoration of communion. His communion with the Father had been restored. Restored because that communion had been broken for 3 hours. We noted that last week, Matthew 27, verse 46, when the Lord Jesus cried out in prayer, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had been forsaken of God and afflicted. Not because of any wrong that he had done. Not because of any sin in his life, for he's without sin. Why was Christ then forsaken of God? Why was this communion broken? Because of our sins. Because of your sins and mine, dear Christian. The communion was broken. And Christ cried out, why hast thou forsaken me? And as we said last week, I believe that was the cup that Christ prayed about in Gethsemane. The thought of having the communion with his Father broken was something the Savior did not look forward to. No, it wasn't anything that he had done that caused the break in the communion. It was what we had done. Because he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. It was our sins laid on Christ that caused the Father to turn his face away. To turn his face away from his Son. And for those 3 hours of darkness, the communion was broken. But now, it's restored. Now that the price had been paid, now that divine justice had been satisfied, the Savior now prays, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Fellowship, the communion has been restored. While Christ had no sin of his own, to cause fellowship or communion between himself and his Father to be broken, well, we do have sin that mars our fellowship, that blights our communion with the Lord. And isn't it our sins that often affects our fellowship with God? Besetting sins. Little sins. Song of Solomon 2 and verse 15. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine, and our vines have tender grapes. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. dead flies, sins that mar our fellowship with God. And over in 1 John, we read there, John speaking about this very matter, fellowship with God. 1 John 1 verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Then you go down the chapter, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with the Father, with the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You cannot walk in darkness. And darkness is always associated with sin. You can't walk in sin and say you have fellowship with God. It's an impossibility. And verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You know, some people believe that. Some people believe that they can get to such a state of perfection, entire sanctification, they call it. They can get to such a place of entire sanctification that they can go through day, each day, by day, without ever sinning. They're deceiving themselves. That's what the Lord says. If we say that we have no sin, and John's not addressing the ungodly. John is addressing Christians. And John says to the Christian, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Notice he includes himself in that. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we can confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we confess our sins and confess those sins that have marred and maybe broken our fellowship with God, once those sins are confessed and put under the blood, the communion is restored. The communion is restored. The fellowship is restored. That fellowship, that communion with God is restored when we confess our sins. If we don't confess our sins, we will not know fellowship with God. Can't walk in darkness and have fellowship with God. Sin must be removed, put out of the way. Next, this prayer of Christ speaks to us not only of his relationship, and it also speaks of his restoration. But you notice that he enjoyed ready communion with the Father. Here we see that communion with God can be enjoyed independently of place or circumstances. The Savior was on the cross. surrounded by a taunting crowd, his body suffering intense agony, blood flowing down from those wounds. Nevertheless, in the midst of it all, through prayer, he was enjoying communion with his Father. What a wonder this is. No matter what is going on around us, believer, we can still enjoy communion with God. No matter what's going on around us, we can still enjoy fellowship with the Lord. No matter how unpleasant our outward circumstances may be, it is a wonderful privilege that we can be in fellowship and communion with the God of heaven. That is a blessing that is unique to the child of God. No one else knows anything about that. You see the world today, and the people of the world, and how they endeavor or do their best to cope with their circumstances and their difficult circumstances and their problems. In the midst of our difficult circumstances, we can still have communion with God. The one who is our refuge and the very present help in time of trouble. Doesn't matter where we are, believer, or what our circumstances, we can still be in fellowship with heaven. Daniel enjoyed a night of communion with God. When he sat there in the den of lions, the lions were all around him. Did he worry about the lions? No, he was in communion with God. His three friends, the three Hebrew children, enjoyed communion with God in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Because there was the Lord with them, walking with them. Paul and Silas, beaten and battered, cast into the inner prison, enjoyed communion with God as they prayed and sang praises to God at midnight. See, it's possible. And it is our privilege that we can have fellowship with God no matter how difficult our circumstances may be. As I said, that's unique to the child of God. And here's the Savior who was beaten and battered and bruised, nailed to a cross. And he prays, Father. The Son speaks to the Father. And he's in communion with his Heavenly Father in the midst of it all. And believer, we are in him. And his Father is our Father. So we have considered then Christ and his communion with the Father. I believe these words of the Lord, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, would speak to us of Christ and his contentment. Remember, these are the last words he spoke before he gave up the ghost. The final utterance to come from the lips of the Savior. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I say that they are words of contentment. Whenever we consider what the Lord said just before this prayer, we say that there are seven sayings from the Savior on the cross. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It's number seven. Number six, that the Lord uttered just before he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Number six, John 19, verse 30, he said, it is finished. He said, it is finished. And when he said, it is finished, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Do we not have here then words of contentment? I have finished the work, Father, that thou hast given me to do. That we might use the expression and use the word and do it reverently. The Lord Jesus, after he said, it is finished, said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. We could say Christ died content. The work was done. All that he had been given to do, he had finished. I was content. He said in his high priestly prayer, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And he was content. The battle he had fought for our souls was over and won. Now he's content. The war that he had waged against the minions of hell and been victorious, Christ is now content. Therefore, before he gave up the ghost, he cries, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. We are familiar with the one whose name are called the first Christian martyr, Stephen. Stephen was a very Christ-like individual. Stephen lived a Christ-like life and died a Christ-like death. In the sense that when Stephen came to die, remember he was stoned to death. And just before he passed from time into eternity, this is what he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He died contented, having done the best that he could for his Lord and his Master. Now, Lord, it's over. Receive my spirit. Believer, will we die contented? Content that we have done our best for the Lord with the talents that he has given to us, with the time that he has given to us, with the opportunities he has presented us with. Will we be content? Well, Lord, I know I've failed thee many times, but I have done my best. In that I can at least die content. Remember the one who came with the alabaster box of ointment and broke it and anointed the Lord, and there was outrage amongst the disciples. They criticized her. They condemned her. Judas said why this ointment could have been sold. And the money, 200 pennyworth, given to the poor. Christ came to her aid. Came to the side of that woman and said, let her alone. She hath done what she could. And you know, believer, that's all the Lord expects of you and me. That we do what we can. And if we go through life with that, as it were, as our motto, I'm going to do what I can for the Lord, then we'll be able to look back. And we'll be able to say, well, I can now die content. Content that I did the best that I could. Paul felt the same way in 2 Timothy 4. In 2 Timothy 4, remember the Reverend John Douglas going through this with us in the Theological Hall, took us for English Bible. We go through the different books of the Bible and study them with him. I remember him saying about this fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. He says you can almost smell the prison cell. You can almost hear the rattle of the chains. Because there's Paul. He's in the inner dungeon. He's waiting to be led out to be put to death for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 6, for I am now ready. Good to be ready, isn't it? It's good to be ready to die. And some people think and say, well, I'll get ready someday. I'll get ready someday in the future. But Paul says, I am now ready. I'm ready now. The Lord can come and take me right now. I'm ready. Are you ready? You ready to die? You're ready to face God. Can you say, I am now ready? For I am now ready to be offered or sacrificed, the word is. Paul knew that he was going to die very soon for the Lord. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. Departure. Wonderful word. It's a word that is used when the captain of a ship gives the order to haul up the anchor. Going to set sail. You pull in the anchor. Paul says, I'm now ready to pull up the anchor and set sail for the glory land. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. There's a man who's content. He's done the best that he could. Like that woman, the Lord said, she has done what she could. That's what Paul did. He did what he could. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Paul would die content. I want you to notice, as we have seen here, the triumph that is in this prayer. Christ has died content. He's finished the work. Notice the timing of his prayer. Our text makes it very clear that the Savior prayed just before he gave up the ghost. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up. He gave up the ghost. What a lovely way to go out into the presence of the Lord. Praying. That is an example of contentment. Many an ungodly soul has passed out into eternity with oaths and curses spewing from his lips. What a way to face God. Many an ungodly soul has passed into the mists of darkness, fearful of what awaits him. Many an ungodly soul has passed away from this scene of time, as Voltaire, the great atheist, did, crying out, "There is a hell, there is a hell." But when Jesus came to die, the timing of his prayer, just before he died, he was in prayer as he gave up the ghost. What a lovely way to die. What a lovely way to pass into the presence of the Lord. With the name of the Lord upon your lips. Samuel Rutherford, I really look forward to seeing one day. Samuel Rutherford, it is said the last words upon Rutherford's lips before he died, "The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land." Nice way to die, isn't it? David Brainerd said at his death, "I am going into eternity, and it is sweet for me to think of eternity." Not many can say that today. They're afraid of eternity. Brainerd says eternity is sweet to me. Adoniram Judson said on his deathbed, "I go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from school. I feel so strong in Christ." It's how some of these great men died. And how did Christ die? "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." What a wonderful picture of contentment. No yelling, no screaming, no distress, no anguish. Peace. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." We don't know how we'll die. Will we die with the same peace, stillness and calmness as we see here in the person of Christ, as we see in the other saints, Rutherford, Brainerd, Judson, and many others? If you've ever heard Pastor Willie Mullen's testimony, Pastor Mullen was the youngest of a family of 16. Mullen speaks of the day that his mother passed away. He said he was there in the room with her. The death dew was on her brow. The death rattle was in her throat. And she hadn't very much time left. And Mullins says suddenly, she opened her eyes and looked up. And she raised up her arms and she says, I'm coming, Lord. And with that she expired. Lovely way to go into God's presence, isn't it? I'm coming, Lord. That's how it is with God's people. Charles Wesley said to his brother, our people die well. Do you know why we die well? Because Christ died well. We'll have to leave it there. We'll conclude the study, Lord willing, this evening, the second part of the prayer of the dying Saviour. Let's bow our heads now in prayer. O Lord and gracious Father, thank Thee for Thy holy word. Thank Thee for our lovely, wonderful, precious Saviour. Thank Thee, Lord, as we have seen Him there on the cross. We have seen Him again, not only as our substitute and our Saviour, as our Lord and our King, but as our example. Lord, help us, give us the grace to live for Thee. That, O Lord, like the Saviour Himself, we'll die content, knowing that we have done the best that we could. For, Lord, we know Thou dost deserve nothing less than our best. Lord, write Thy word upon our hearts. Help us to meditate upon it throughout the day. And return us in Thy will to God's house tonight to learn more about the prayer of the dying Saviour. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now, forevermore. Amen.